Will you please be seated? And we return tonight to the book of Acts, drawing near to the conclusion of Luke's account of the spreading of the gospel from Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, and right to the ends of the earth. We're reading Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10 this evening. Paul has long been seeking an opportunity to visit Rome, but Paul little anticipated that he would be going to Rome by way of the island of Malta, the most remote piece of land in the Mediterranean, nor perhaps did Paul anticipate that he'd be going to Rome as a prisoner. And here he is, escaping death by the skin of his teeth. All of those things are true. Paul has just been shipwrecked. He and his shipmates have barely escaped with their lives. And tonight we listen as Luke picks up his account at the beginning of chapter 28. Listen, this also is God's word. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. And though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And that's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this portion of your word, and we ask that just as your Holy Spirit has caused this to be set down for our instruction, as the Holy Spirit has caused it, your word to be preserved over these 2,000 years so that it might be before us this evening, we ask that your Holy Spirit might not cease his work. We pray that he might continue his work in writing your word, not on paper or parchment, but on the tablets of our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Christians are coming. They're coming ashore, all three of them. Paul and his friends Aristarchus and Luke. And what a sorry sight they are. They are emaciated. They are bedraggled. They are exhausted. They are sleep deprived. They are coming ashore. And were you to look at them and were they to be identified to you as Christians, you would say, these people are not going to amount to very much. These people are not going to be able to do anything of any significance or any consequence. And yet, in God's kind provision, the God who has commissioned his church through the Lord Jesus to carry the gospel from Jerusalem, through Judea, through Samaria, to the ends of the earth, God has sent his servants on a detour that has brought them to the island of Malta. And as Paul and his colleagues struggled ashore from the shipwreck, having escaped by the skin of their teeth, they may have questions about where they are. And we get a sense of that from the passage. They don't even know where they are. But Paul and his colleagues, though they may not know where they are, they know why they are there. They have been delivered from death in order that they might serve the God who saves them. And that's how Paul writes in his letters. Paul tells us it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And as Paul and his friends escape death at sea, as they come ashore on this foreign territory, they come ashore as those who know that they have been saved by God in order that they might serve God. Paul speaks of that in theological terms in Romans chapter 6, where he says that we are those who have been brought from death into life. And as those brought from death to life, we're to present our members to God as instruments of righteousness. And here is Paul doing that very thing. He and his colleagues, as they come ashore, they are reporting for duty. How will they serve the Lord Jesus in the place to which he has brought them so unexpected and by way of such a remarkable deliverance? So we want to look into our passage this evening and see God's servants who have been saved from death getting down to the business of honoring the Lord Jesus through their service. And as we look at our verses, here are the things that we're going to see. We're going to see in verses 1 through 6, that God's servants, God's people, are those who are ready to do unglamorous work. They're ready to do work that's menial work. God's servants are people prepared to do menial work. Verses 7 and 8, we're going to see that God's servants are a blessing in the places in which God puts them. And then in verses 9 and 10, we're going to see that God's servants show the compassion, the mercy of the Lord Jesus. These are effective witnesses as they serve in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these are the things we want to pick out as we come to this account. And again, Luke presents us with a thoroughly dramatic account of Paul's adventures. But now, at the beginning of our passage, we have this pitiful sight unfold before our eyes as these shipwrecked travelers are coming ashore. The sun is rising, and here are the 267 passengers aboard the ship. They are coming ashore. They are a pitiful sight. They're exhausted. They're tired. They are worn out. The island that on which they have been brought ashore, it is a cold, wet, rainy morning. They may have thought that they had arrived in Ireland, but they've not gone quite far enough west. But it's the island of Malta, and it just so happens that on that morning, as the storm subsides, it's a cold, wet, chilly morning. And as they come ashore, as the survivors are scrambling over the rocks, Luke tells us that the natives of the island, the Barbaroi, as he calls them, we might think of the word barbarians, but the word Barbaroi, which is the word that Luke uses to describe them, simply means they didn't speak Greek. So you and I tonight are probably Barbaroi. We're not Greek speakers. And as Paul and the others came ashore, these Barbaroi greeted them. They're not speaking Greek, probably some dialect of the Phoenician language. But they show Luke and Paul and Aristarchus, their traveling companion, uncommon kindness. They're going about the work of building a fire to help bring some warmth to these wretched shipwrecked victims who have come ashore. And in the circumstances, we can imagine that was a desperate, urgent task in the rain and the cold and the half light of dawn. Luke tells us that as Paul and his colleagues come ashore, and of course Luke is focusing on Paul, as Paul came ashore, Paul joined in that menial work. Paul was gathering bundles of sticks to go onto the fire. Now, Paul could very easily have made all kinds of excuses. I am exhausted. I am storm-tossed. I've not had a warm meal in more than 2 weeks. I have suffered all kinds of hardships. Let me lie beside the fire. Paul doesn't do that. Paul joins in the menial work that's going on. The servants of the Lord Jesus, those whom Jesus has saved, to serve, are ready to put their hand even to the most menial of tasks. The Lord Jesus himself teaches us, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 35, the one who would be greatest among you is the one who serves. The Lord Jesus confers high honor on those who are ready to serve, even the menial task of gathering sticks on a wet morning to give warmth to those needy shipwreck survivors. Oh yes, the pagan inhabitants of Malta are doing a good work. They're not doing it to honor God, and they're not doing it for the glory of Jesus, but Paul sees an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus, and Paul is ready to roll up his sleeves and get aboard that task. Matthew Henry, commenting on the passage, says that those who benefit from the fire may well participate in the task of fueling the fire. Good for us to ask ourselves, what fires have we benefited from? Now, I'm guessing none of us have had the experience of being washed up ashore and being thawed out before a roaring fire, but I'm guessing that even this Lord's Day, you have benefited from the service of others. The question that our passage provokes, the question that the Holy Spirit perhaps directs to our hearts is, how can I participate in those acts of service? How can I be an encouragement to those who labor? How can I honor the Lord Jesus by demonstrating my appreciation of ministry and service through giving support, through helping out? Because to do so is to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. As Jesus tells us later on in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, who assumed the form of a servant, as Paul explains in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, who took on the form of a servant, his service included obedience to death, even death on the cross. Jesus, on his way to the cross, paused to wash the feet of his disciples. You remember how Peter was scandalized at that Jesus should demean and humble himself to do such a lowly task as to wash the feet of the disciples. And yet, as Jesus did so, Jesus modeled the kind of servant attitude that should characterize those who are his followers, the Apostle Paul, Luke, and these others, but also his followers in 2026, those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus and who find themselves not in Malta, but in all kinds of situations, some of them perhaps unexpected, but in all of which God provides opportunities for us to serve. So here is Paul giving his hand to this work. And yes, the work, it's not just menial work that Paul's engaging in. We discover that it's rather dangerous work because Paul, as he gathers up those sticks, he's bitten by a snake. The snake, Luke tells us, hangs from his hand until he shakes it off into the fire. And the Maltese, who have shown themselves to be characterized by uncommon kindness, show themselves also to be characterized by a spirit of common judgmentalism. They get all judgy because they say, he must be a bad guy. He must surely be a murderer or some criminal of the deepest dye that such a fate should have befallen him. And they stand back as spectators to watch him swell up and die. Very easy for us to look at the person who is struggling to serve the Lord Jesus, whose task is beset by difficulties, setbacks, discouragements, and for us to come over all judgy and say, well, the Lord's not blessing that person's labors. The Lord surely must see some disobedience or some flaw or defect in that person's life, that things should be working out so poorly for him. Not so. Here is Paul, a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus, a servant of the Lord Jesus, who writes in Romans chapter 14, who are you to judge the servant of another? It is to his own master that he is accountable. Brothers and sisters, you and I serve the Lord Jesus. And as sometimes we see our brothers and sisters struggle and grow weary in their service, go through difficult times, times where there seems to be little fruit from their labors or little produce from their ministry, let's not rush to that the common judgment that says there must be some defect in your service. You must be weak in faith. There must be some secret or hidden sin that's causing your ministry to be flawed. Not so. Here is Paul, a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus, and yet experiencing this trial. And yes, being delivered by God. Was the snake a venomous snake? Did God miraculously intervene? We're not told exactly what happened in that incident, but Paul lived on. He lived on to serve because his work was not yet completed. And you and I may not be dealing with venomous snakes, but we live on in order to serve on. Paul, you remember wrestling with that great conundrum in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What will I do? And then Paul's conclusion, it is better for you that I remain. Paul is a servant right to the core of his being. He'd love to go to be with the Lord Jesus, but he realizes that he has been saved in order to serve. And while life remains, he's a servant of the Lord Jesus. The Maltese, for all their generous hospitality, are fickle and judgmental in how they view Paul. But we discover that as Paul spent time on the island, Paul's character showed through in ways that were undeniable. In verses 7 and 8, we see Paul demonstrate the blessed presence that Christians represent in the midst of unbelievers. Here is Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, three men, three Christians, probably the only Christians on the island of Malta, probably the first Christians that had ever set foot there. Here they are at the forefront of the going forward of Jesus' church. And Jesus is interested not just in Rome and the great cities of the empire. He's also interested in the little specks on the ocean, the islands that are only vaguely marked on the maps, the villages that perhaps are obscure and remote and unknown. God is interested in all of those places. And here come the Christians, and they come onto the island. They're taken, Luke tells us, into the house of the chief man of the island, now possibly a ruler on the island, Publius, we discover. Publius is his name, maybe a ruler on the island, at the very least an important person, someone who has it in his power to extend a generous hospitality. He brings Paul and Aristarchus and Luke under his roof, and their presence under his roof becomes a source of blessing. God's promise to Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And of course, that comes down from Abraham through Paul to us. Through us, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You might think of the situations in which you are at the forefront of the leading edge of Jesus' kingdom, the office where you're the only believer, the work group in which you're the only one who acknowledges the Lord Jesus, the place where you alone confess the Lord, where you have perhaps a sense of being vastly outnumbered, where you may have a sense of being very unfit for the task, and yet God in his providence places you there as a source of blessing. So it was with Paul as he came under the roof of Publius. Paul, as he went in there, one commentator says, Paul, you remember Paul was a Pharisee, Paul, says one commentator, did not act like a Pharisee. Instead, he acted like Jesus and became a friend of sinners. He didn't act like a Pharisee. He wasn't standoffish. He didn't keep his distance from these pagans. No, he was ready to go in and sit at their table, fellowship with them, befriend them, walk with them, and recognize their needs. You see, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are the fragrance of Christ. You see, where we go, the places where we go, we carry the fragrance of Christ with us. And of course, how that fragrance is received, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But as we go into those environments, we represent the blessing of Christ. And we discover how it works out for Paul. Verse 8 of our passage, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him, healed him. Here is Publius' father, and his father is... He's got a fever, he's got dysentery, it's Maltese, likely Maltese fever. You get it from drinking unpasteurized goat's milk, so be warned. Publius' father is really rather ill. Paul discovers the need, he becomes aware of it. And becoming aware of the need, he goes into where Publius' father is lying in a fever with an uncertain prognosis. Paul prays, lays his hands on him, and heals him. Now, that's an unsolicited kindness on the part of Paul. We're not told that Publius solicited Paul's help. We have no reason to believe that Publius even suspected or imagined that Paul would be able to be the instrument of healing. But Paul recognized the need, and Paul was ready to step into the breach in order to minister as he was able. Now, as you and I go into all of those various environments in which we go as the representatives of the Lord Jesus, carrying the blessing of Jesus to the nations, as we go in there, we look for the opportunities to serve. The Lord presents us with those opportunities. The opportunities are there. The servants of Jesus are quick to spot needs and have an attitude of sacrificial service that moves them to act in response to the needs that they see. And here's Paul. He comes and he ministers. And yes, of course, Paul, through the particular apostolic office that he occupies, Paul does have the gift of healing. He is able to heal the father of Publius, but you notice that Paul prays so that there is no doubt whatsoever that the power is not Paul's power. The power is God's power. Now, you and I are not able to bring healing, but you and I are able to pray. And you and I are able to minister in other ways. And in ministering, we do so acknowledging the name of the Lord Jesus. We heard earlier of the ministry of mercy being exercised by the church in Ukraine, the Kharkiv congregation, in which materials, necessities are provided for those who are in need in that war-ravaged part of the world. And of course, that mercy ministry is exercised in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our OPC missionaries laboring across the globe, as they engage in mercy ministry, they do so not as do-gooders. They do so as those who are serving on behalf of Jesus and in the name of the Lord Jesus. They see needs and they minister for the sake of Jesus. And you and I, Jesus talks about giving cups of cold water in the name of Jesus, and how even such service as that doesn't lose its reward. Paul encourages weary saints, saying, be steadfast. This is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Oh yes, your ministry might not be well received. There might not be evidence of fruit from it, but the Lord Jesus is honored by your service. And there, in the honoring of Jesus, there is a fruitful ministry, because these Christians are ministering the compassion of Jesus. Malta, we discover, is not an island paradise after all. And even in the richest and most well-appointed homes on the island, there is sickness, there is ministry, there is neediness. Don't be deceived. The people around us who may seem so very well put together and very well off, those individuals are deeply, deeply needy. And Jesus sends his people out into the world to be a blessing, because the followers of Jesus are trained by the Savior to recognize needs and to have compassion on those who are needy. And so Paul, as he came under the roof of Publius, his presence was a beneficial presence because Paul is carrying with him the presence of the Lord Jesus. He comes as Jesus' representative. He comes to bring blessing to these needy souls. And yes, it's not just that Paul is concerned for the rich and influential. We discover in the last verses 9 and 10, that Paul, and we can well imagine that Dr. Luke has a role to play as well, and Aristarchus, their friend, but there is a powerful demonstration of the mercy of Christ to the people on the island. Now, the island of Malta is about 8 miles one way, 18 miles the other. Paul and his colleagues are there for about 18 months, and Luke tells us that word got out. Verse 9, when this had taken place, when Publius' father had been healed, when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. The word got out across the island, and the people started to come. They came, and they kept coming, and they kept on coming, and coming, and coming, and Paul kept on healing, and healing, and healing. This is not just the rich and influential. This is every person in the island who got word of what was going on. They were coming in all of their neediness, and Paul was healing them. This is grace upon grace. Our God is a God of extravagant mercy and generosity of his fullness, writes John. We have received grace upon grace. God's reservoir of grace is limitless and unfathomable. Here it's being demonstrated in the ministry to these needy ones. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, go out, go and heal the sick, go and preach the gospel, cast out demons. You have received without price, give without price. Freely you have received, freely give. What's the attitude of the Christian? The attitude of the Christian is, I have received grace upon grace from God. I have received mercy from God. How then can I not show mercy to those who are in need of mercy? How, having experienced the redeeming grace of a Savior who gave his very life for my redemption, how then can I withhold from those who are needy? How can I fail to do what is within my power to do? What might be in your power or my power to do may fall short, at least in terms of outward appearance, may fall short of what Paul was able to do in terms of healing. But you are called by God. You are saved by Jesus in order to serve. Do you remember those words from Ephesians 2, verse 10 we mentioned earlier? We have been redeemed by God's grace. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship in order that we may do the works that were prepared beforehand for us to do. You have work to do. And your readiness to perform that work flows from the fact that the Savior has redeemed you. You have received mercy from him, and so you are ready to show mercy to others. Not saying, what do I get back from this? How will they repay me? Remember, Jesus says, that's how the Pharisees and I'll be nice to you so that you'll be nice to me. I'll give to you. I'll invite you to my party so that you'll invite me to your party. Christians see the Savior who gave to people who had nothing to give in return. And we take our cue from the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul's doing. Oh, yes, there's deja vu here. We think back to Mark's gospel where, you remember, Jesus goes home to the house of Peter after the synagogue service. Peter says, my mother-in-law's unwell. And and Jesus goes in and Jesus touches her and she's raised up. She's healed. And then Mark tells us the people all around the town, they're flocking to the door in order for Jesus to heal them. Here's Paul in his own little way, following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. He knew that he was saved to serve. He didn't expect to be in Malta. It wasn't on his planned itinerary, but it was God's plan for him to put him down right in the middle of these strangers to whom he shows the mercy of Jesus. Now, there's no mention of Paul preaching. Isn't that very interesting? We're not told that Paul preached on the island. Now, I'm guessing that Paul probably did preach. We remember his words, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." So I'm sure that Paul probably was preaching to those people who came there to receive healing in the place where he was staying in Malta. But Luke, as Luke gives his account, Luke wants to highlight the fact, here is Paul, who is someone who has been delivered by God from the storm. He's been brought, as it were, from death into life, and he comes out into the new life that God has given him on Malta with a mindset to serve. And Luke is highlighting for us the influence that Christians can have when they have that same kind of servant mentality. I have been delivered in order to serve the Lord Jesus. And Alexander McLaren, preaching on this passage, says, looking at these verses, these things taken together cover the whole ground of the Christian's place in the world. The Christian is an object of divine care, and he is a medium of divine blessing. We are saved. We're under God's care and protection in order that we might be a blessing to others, because that's God's promise. Through Abraham, through the Savior, through the church, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And what overflowing blessing. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And Luke records for us that the people of Malta were so impressed by the generosity that was shown to them that they were constrained to bring gifts. They honored us with many honors, says Luke. They brought all kinds of gifts, so that Luke tells us that by the time they were ready to board the ship again, they were stocked with by the time they were ready to resume their voyage, verse 10, they were supplied, they were stocked with everything they needed for the rest of their journey. God is no one's debtor. And here, as Paul has served the Lord Jesus, Jesus has supplied Paul's needs. Paul, writing to the Philippians, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The Philippians were rather impoverished Christians. They were rather down at heel Christians, but they supported Paul as they were able. And Paul was very grateful for their support. And Paul assured them that as they gave sacrificially, God would supply every need of theirs. "There's no one," says Jesus, "who has left house and family, lands, and property for my sake and the gospel's, who will not receive a hundredfold." Oh, we're not talking prosperity gospel here, but we're simply saying that Jesus sees the service, the sacrifice of his people, and Jesus sees to it that their needs are provided for out of the abundance of his grace. Isn't that marvelous? And then out of the abundance of that grace, we are equipped to serve because we have been saved for that very purpose. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you now for this vivid picture that Luke has recorded for us. And we're amazed at what is described here, the drama of Paul's deliverance, and then this steadfast service that he exercised on the island of Malta among these pagans, these strangers, these people who spoke a foreign language. And yet Paul served them for the sake of the Savior who left heaven and came among strangers in order to serve even to death, that we, believing in him, might have life and be equipped to serve our Savior. We pray that it might be so to the glory of Jesus, and we ask it in his name. Amen.